Going to read this morning from Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray as we get into this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we have this book before us. We thank you that we have it open before us. We thank you that we are able to understand it because of your mercy lavished on us by giving us your Spirit to give us spiritual and mental understanding of what is before us. And so we pray that you would use this text of Scripture this morning for our good. Correct us, instruct us, lead us into acts of righteousness because of the teaching of this piece of your word. Father, we pray that this preacher would only say what is in this text and not add anything to it, that we would glean out only what is found in it, and that you, by your Spirit, for the glory of your name and the exaltation of your Son, would use this teaching, this scripture, to accomplish these things. Help us to hear your voice above all others, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We are beginning today to do a short series through the summer from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Pastor Josh will get back to Genesis in the fall. The elders and Ethan are going to take you through the book of Philippians, and our prayer is that it will be helpful for you, as all scripture should, and that from it you will be instructed and we would all be encouraged and corrected in the ways that we need to be corrected. That's what the Word of God is for. And we pray that the Lord would use it to bring some of you who need to know Christ to that as well. Every book in the Bible can accomplish that. And so we get into this little letter of Philippians. There's a famous Peanuts cartoon where Linus confesses to Charlie Brown that he feels guilty about reading the New Testament letters because it's like reading somebody else's mail. Some of the New Testament letters will give us that impression more than others. The letter to the Philippians is one of them. It's a very personal letter. And the paragraph we are in today that I just read to you will demonstrate that. Listen to this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ. Verses 10 and 11, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Paul loved these people. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Have you ever said that to anybody? Therefore, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my loved ones, is how he addresses them. Paul doesn't seem to be the kind of man that goes out on the mountain and rips off his shirt and dances around the campfire. He is a real man, but he was able to express himself to those he loved and let them know that he loved them. And so this is a very personal letter that Paul writes. Some say it's the most. I don't know. I kind of think 2 Corinthians is more, but it could be Philippians where he reveals more of himself. We know a little more about the Philippian church than some of the other churches that Paul wrote. We know a fair bit about the Ephesians, probably most of all about the Ephesian church. We see it founded in Acts 8:19, and then we see Paul's conversation with the elders from Ephesus in chapter 20, and then we have the letter to the Ephesian church, and then we have two letters to Timothy, who was an elder in the Ephesian church, and then we have the letter that's spoken by Christ, by the risen Christ through John to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. And so we know a little more about Ephesians, but we know about the founding of the Philippian church as well. It's found in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40, and I won't read that, but we'll just sort of rehearse it. Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, at least among them, or with him, are prevented from going into Asia by God, and they are prevented by the Holy Spirit from going into Bithynia. And then Paul has a dream where he dreams of people in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they conclude from that God wants them to go to Macedonia. And so they do. And the first European, they travel from Asia into Europe, and the first European church that gets developed is the church in Philippi. The first European convert that we are told about in the book of Acts is Lydia. They go to a place of worship by the river. Probably a Jewish group, and probably it means that there weren't enough Jews there to have a synagogue, not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue, and these women are having a worship service, and Paul went there looking for one, and he found them, and Lydia is converted, she and her household, and they are baptized. And that's the beginning of the work. After Lydia's baptism, Paul and his companions are on their way to go back to where they had met these people in the first place, Lydia and her companions, to speak again. And on the way, there is a demon-possessed woman who is screaming out things that, when you read the text, it seems okay, but she's using what she says to cause Paul trouble. And so Paul turns to her and casts the demon out of her. Now this causes some trouble because there are men who are using this woman to foretell people's futures and make money off of her. And when the demon goes, so goes their money. And they are not the least bit happy about this. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested and they are thrown in jail. And before they are locked in the stocks in a jail cell and chained, they are beaten. And at midnight, there's a great earthquake, their chains fall off of all the prisoners, and the cells fling open, and the jailer, knowing that if there's no chains and no doors locked, the prisoners are going to escape, which would mean that he would be killed. So he plans to eliminate the middleman and kill himself. And before he can fall on his sword, Paul and Silas approach him and saying, "Nobody has laughed." And I'm sure we don't have the whole conversation, but we have the important part where the jailer falls down before Paul and Silas and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he is saved. Was he asking about how to be saved from being killed? Was he asked about how to be saved to know the God that Paul was? Not sure. But Paul got the gospel to him and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are saved." And he was. He took them home and he treated his wounds that he himself had inflicted on Paul. And he and his household were saved, and he and his household were baptized that night. And that's the beginning of the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16. And so Paul knows these people. We know he knows very well three prominent people and their families, perhaps. We're not told that the young lady who had the demon was saved, but I'm going to assume she is. Hard to imagine she wouldn't be. And so he has this relationship. He mentions them one other time in 2 Corinthians when he says this about the churches in Macedonia, and the church in Philippi would be one of those. And he says this about them. To the Corinthians, he's encouraging the Corinthians to follow up on a promise to give money for the poor people in the Jerusalem church. And he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," which the Philippian church would be one. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." And so he says, "Corinthians, you've made a promise. Let me give you a good example of people who gave. They gave as much as they could afford. They gave more than they could afford. They gave themselves first to God and then to us." And he's commending these people, these Philippians and some other Macedonian people. He's commending them to the Corinthians. He loved these people. Paul wrote this letter to them, at least four reasons that you can detect in the letter. He is thanking them for their financial support. They have contributed to his needs as he goes around on his journeys to give the gospel. It may be referred to in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel." He may be, that may be including their financial support. In chapter 4, he mentions it again in verses 10 to 13, and he's grateful to these people. He also wanted them, he wanted to alleviate their concerns. They know Paul's in prison, and they're concerned that he's going to die. And so in the latter half of chapter 1, or in the middle and towards the end, he says, "I don't think I'm going to die. I know I'm not going to die. To depart and be with Christ is far better for me, but to stay is better for you." And so he's been convinced, perhaps in his Bible reading, perhaps in a vision or something, that he is not going to die. And he didn't at this time. He's writing from a prison. They know that. They're concerned about him. Paul writes to calm their fears. If you are in the will of God, you're in the best possible place to be, is what he's telling them. And he finishes chapter 1 by telling them that they have been called by God for two things, to believe in Jesus Christ and to suffer. That's what he tells them. "I'm suffering, but I know Christ." And so he writes that. He writes to encourage them to be united. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Two ladies in the church. Now, I don't believe for a minute they're the only two who are in a fight. I think they're the team captains. And You got Euodia and all the people who agree with her, and you've got Syntyche and all the people who agree with her, and they're a little war going on. And I beg of you, he says, to agree together. And this matter of unity is very prominent in the whole letter to the Philippians. He says in chapter 1, verse 27, I don't know whose foot I'm stepping on when I read from a text that I'm not supposed to be preaching from. Somebody else will preach from it in a couple of weeks. But he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether live, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And what does that look like? Listen now. That whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Get along. That's what he says to them. And so this matter of unity there. And there's a brief section in chapter 3, well, half of chapter 3, where he warns them against some false teaching that's going on that says, yeah, you have to believe in Christ, but you have to obey the Old Testament law as well. That was a prominent teaching when the church was first formed. It's infecting Philippi as well. There are three things in the text that I read to you this morning. We try to get through it. We can't say everything that's in this text. We'll try to highlight some things where Paul thanks God for the Philippians. Paul expresses his love for the Philippians, and Paul prays for the Philippians. Paul's thanks for the Philippians in verses 3, 4, and 5. I thank my God, he says in verse 3, for all my remembrances of you. Whenever Paul remembers these people, he prays for them. And the remembrance is a cause of joy to him. And that speaks about the relationship that existed between the Philippians and Paul. And we would do well to try to cultivate good relationships in church. And where we do not feel that way about other believers, we should remember that that is our calling. And if we have wronged somebody, to repent and make it right. And if we've been wronged, to forgive and try to maintain a good relationship. 1 Peter 4:8 reminds us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Well, where would we find a multitude of sins? Not here, surely. Yeah, here. Out there too. Different kinds. To the church of the Ephesians, he says in chapter 4, well, it's 4:25 to 5:2, too long for me to read, but read a couple of verses from that text. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul writes the Philippians and thanks them for his memories of them. And sometimes they disputed, sometimes they didn't get along, but they dealt with it. And he's thankful for the memory he has of them. Let's create good memories. And when I'm responsible for a bad memory being created, may God give me the grace to repent and seek the forgiveness of somebody. And if people, all they can say was, Ken was a real pain in the neck, but at least he repented of it, I'll be happy. And so he's happy because of the memories of them. And then he says, because of your partnership in the gospel, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel. That might include the fact that they sent him money, but that's not where we're going right now. The word partnership here is the same word that often gets translated as fellowship as we read through our New Testaments. I'm glad for the remembrance of your fellowship in the gospel. Now, folks, what has God done in this assembly in order to make us thankful for one another? What has God done in order to make us thankful for one another? What has he done for you? What has she said to you? What good have they done to make you thankful? That's not where Paul is headed with this. All Paul says is, what Paul says here, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. I have good memories of you because you know Christ. That's what God has done. Now, it may be you know some nice people, nice Christian people, and they do good things for you. And Paul might be hinting at that a little bit when he's talking about maybe they gave him some money. But I think what he's saying chiefly here is, I am thankful that you know Christ. I am thankful for you because you are believers. What does a believer have to have true of him in order to be thankful for him? He has to be a believer, and that is all. Paul is telling us here, that all it takes for Christians to be thankful for one another with a genuine love for one another and find joy in one another with a joy that is real, all that it takes is to belong to Jesus Christ. Are you at odds with a fellow Christian? Remind yourself of who you are at odds with. Several communions ago, I asked the people taking communion to look around the room and ask themselves what they see. That would be fascinating to have people yell that out, wouldn't it? But I asked the question again this morning. When you look around the room, what do you see? And where I want to go in answering that question is Ephesians chapter 1. According to Ephesians 1, when you look around a room where there's Christians in it, you see people who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You see people chosen from before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in God's sight. You see people predestined to be adopted as firstborn sons in Christ Jesus. You see people who have had lavished on them the riches of God's grace in all wisdom and insight. You see people who have been bought, not brought, bought back to God through the blood of Christ. You see people who have had all their sins forgiven in accordance with the riches of the grace of Christ. According to Ephesians 1, can you be thankful for such a person? Of course. But that describes every believer on the planet. Regardless of how nice they are, regardless of their strange habits, regardless of some of their strange, yet not heretical, beliefs. But it's not what we often see, is it? We see someone who disagrees with me. We see somebody who was rude. We see somebody who was unkind. And we need to remember what God has done. I'm going to tell you something you will find really hard to believe. I had a disagreement with somebody in this room. You don't find that hard to believe at all. And there are probably several people in this room right now who think I'm talking about them. To live above with the God I love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, well, that's another story. But what Paul says here in Philippians 1 is that since they belong to Jesus Christ, since they belong to Jesus Christ, he is thankful for them. And we need no more reason than that. There can be no more reason than that. Ah, he may be this and she may be that. And he might need to be corrected and straightened out in his beliefs and in his behavior. But he is my brother in Christ and I am thankful to God for him. That is to be our testimony. Paul just doesn't thank God for them. He expresses his love for them, verses 6 to 8. Verse 6 is really a thanks to God. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He is sure these people are real Christians, and since they are real Christians, he knows they're going to be with Christ forever because Christ won't let them go. And then he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, that you are really Christians, are really going to be preserved, and really get to glory. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, I hold you in my heart. This is incredible what Paul says to these people. How do you think they received that? Try to get your head inside the people of the Philippian church in the first century, and you get a letter from the Apostle Paul, and one of the first things you hear as the letter is being written, read by the elder of the day from the Apostle Paul is, I hold you in my heart. How do you receive that? Well, there's Lydia. Jewelry dangling as she takes a seat. She was probably a wealthy woman. And she takes a seat next to a young woman who was once possessed by demons and was being used by others to tell people's fortunes so they could make some money off her. And as they greet one another, this woman of privilege and this woman of disrepute chat with one another and wait for the service to begin. Two women from different social settings, different backgrounds, who because of their upbringing and events in their life would never be in the same room at all. And they are sitting across the aisle from a man and his family. He works as a jailer in Philippi, and he was brought to Christ in a miraculous chain of events. And all three of these people were brought to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Lydia, as a worshiper of God with a small Jewish gathering that had no synagogue. The young woman, as one released from the power of the devil by Christ through Paul working a miracle for her. And the jailer who had actually beaten Paul and then was used by Christ through Paul to come to know him. They have no church building. There is no such thing as a church building. But they have bishops and deacons who lead them, and the service begins. And maybe they sing the very hymn that we read in chapter 2, which is probably a pre-existing hymn. And in any case, the elder of the day gets up to welcome people and draw their hearts and minds to God in worship. Pastor Josh got up this morning, read a text of Scripture, prayed, made a little announcement about the library, and the elder of the day in the Philippian church perhaps gets up and reads a piece of Scripture and prays, and then he has an announcement to make. We got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And the air leaves the room. Paul has written us. And what does he say to them? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's pretty heady stuff, right? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, these events in my life will be for my deliverance. Thank you for praying for me. I know your prayers are going to be answered by God. You hear that in the letter that is written to you by the Apostle Paul. What's that going to do for you? You ever get a love letter? Yeah. How many times did you read it? You think hearing such things in this letter directed to them by the very man who led them to Christ is going to have an effect upon them? What do you think they did with this letter? I'll tell you what they did. Before they framed it and put it on display in the foyer of Lydia's home, they made copies of it, and they made copies of the copies, and they read it, and they reread it, and they memorized parts of it, and they talked about it, and they studied it, and they sent it to their friends and relatives, and they broadcast the message it contained, because look what the Apostle Paul has said to us. Nana, nana, poo-poo on the church down the road. And so then another question. Why do we still have this letter? We still have this letter because God wants us to have it. Because it is far beyond just a letter from an ancient apostle to an ancient church. It is a message from God, preserved by God for Faith Baptist Church on July 5th, 2026. And God has preserved it for us so that we can understand His love for us and understand how we are to love other believers. This Apostle Paul didn't have us in mind when this letter was written. And the fact that the Apostle Paul thought of the Philippians and wrote them would have been awe-inspiring. I met Johnny Bauer in an elevator once. 25 years ago, I think, I don't know, 19-something, so it's more than 25 years ago, and I'm still talking about it. And God has preserved this letter for you. God, and all that we know about God, has preserved this letter for you. That's awe-inspiring. But another question. How do we know that Paul loved these people? Because we read it. We know that Paul loved these believers in Philippi because we have this letter. Next silly question. Did the Philippian people know that Paul loved them? Well, of course. It's in the letter. And they know he loves them. Hang on now. They know he loves them because he told them. He told them he loved them. And that's the point. The church is to be an assembly of God's people who love one another, and they know it. And they know that they are loved because other people in the church tell them they are. Paul communicated to the Philippians. And how can we do the same thing? Jesus says, "By this will the world know that you are my disciples, because you love one another." But if the world is going to know that we love one another, surely that means that we have to know we love one another. And these people knew they were greatly loved by an apostle because the apostle told them. And we will know that we are greatly loved by one another because we say so. This is not an easy thing to do. It is not easy for me. So I can say up here, I love you guys, and I preach and I teach and I meet with you because I want what's best for you. And that is absolutely true. But I'm a cantankerous old sinner. I really am. So understand that I work hard to put together a sermon because I want you to understand this book. And I preach here because I do love you. Now take that and leave me alone. Because I have a cantankerous personality. You don't have to leave me alone. But I have an aura about me that says, I think my head glows with a sign that says, what makes you think that I want to talk to you? You know, I hear testimonies of people. They got on an airplane and you know, they give the gospel to 22 people and 14 of them were converted. I get on a plane and the stewardess doesn't even want to ask me if I want a drink. It doesn't happen to me. You know, you want a hug, there's Paul, okay? Right there. He'll give you a hug. I love you people. I do. And you are in my mind when I try to preach what is right. And my greatest fear on this planet is that I would tell you that this book says something that it does not say, and thereby put you on the wrong path. I'm not touchy-feely. But God has all kinds of people, and he can even use me. And the simple point here, though, is this. Paul wants this church in Philippi to be united and joyful, so he tells them how he feels about them. He tells them how he feels about them, that he has them in his heart. And God preserved this letter for us so that we would, among other things, imitate Paul's relationship with the Philippian church and tell one another. The number one complaint, I've been pastoring for almost 50 years. I was in my longest pastorate for 21 years, and I did a lot of marriage counseling, and the number one complaint of women about their husbands is, he doesn't talk to me. Number one complaint. He doesn't talk to me. The number one response of the husband is, yes, I do. And she gets a horrified look, and she'll look at him and say, when do you talk to me? And he will say, I don't complain when you go out with the girls. I never say this dinner was too cold. I never da-da-da-da. And all he lists are the things he doesn't do. But he doesn't say, this is how I talk to you. These people knew they were loved because Paul told them. We got to show it. We got to say it. Finally, Paul's prayer for the Philippians, verses 9 to 11. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He says, I love you. I know you love one another. But keep on at it. Keep growing in it. He loves these people, and he prays for them. Before you start talking about how much you love other people, get on your knees for them. The old song we used to sing as teenagers in the, late 60s and early 70s, you may talk about me all you please, I will talk about you when I'm on my knees. Not a bad song. If you have trouble expressing, like I do, the place to begin is on my knees. And he prays that they would have a love that abounds with knowledge and depth of insight. Paul has just finished saying how much he loves these people, and now he tells them that they should pray to have love. Pray it in. Some people are not easy to love. You've met some of them, haven't you? Some of them are followers of Christ, and they're still not easy to love. Some of them preach from time to time. There is a reason that the most oft repeated command in the New Testament to Christians is what? Love one another. And so we got to pray it in. We need to pray it in. Love is marked by giving, so you can start there. God invented the Tim's card. Give to people time, attention. Don't be talking to people and looking over there and wondering what's going on down the road. Just pay attention to people. Treat people with respect. Express things to them. I want your love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. But the knowledge he's talking about, we don't have time to exposit it. The knowledge he's talking about is, first of all, the knowledge of God. He prayed to the Ephesians, I pray that you will have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. You want to love one another like you should? Get to know God better. That's what Paul is saying here. I remember you with thanks. I'm thankful for you. I love you. Now, you should have a love that grows more and more. And it will if you get to know God better. With knowledge and all discernment, the ESV says. It means to have a love based on the knowledge of God that knows right from wrong and makes the right decision. That's why verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless. Get to know God better, get to know what is right and wrong, and live a life of righteousness. Paul was thankful for the Philippians, and we should be thankful for one another on the simple basis that we know Christ. Paul loved these people, and we are commanded to love one another deeply, and we must be a people who express it somehow. And Paul prayed for these people. Warren Wiersbe once said in a sermon I was listening to that if nobody's sick or unemployed, we don't know what to pray. I think that was a little unfair. We should pray for the sick and we should pray for the unemployed. Don't stop there. Pray that people and you, pray for yourself that you will get to know God better, know right from wrong, and live righteously, blamelessly, and holily in this present evil world. This is our calling. This is our church. Be thankful for one another. Love one another. Pray for one another. God bless you.